I'd like to begin this morning by reading a statement from the Great Controversy, pages 338 and 339. When the professed people of God are united with the world, or uniting with the world, living as they live and joining with them in forbidden pleasure, when the luxury of the world becomes the luxury of the church, when the marriage bells are chiming and all are looking forward to many years of worldly prosperity, then, suddenly, as the lightning flashes from the heavens, will come the end of their bright visions and delusive hopes. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we pause just for a moment again to invite your Holy Spirit to meet with us as we share this most important message for this important moment in history. Bless each heart that waits before you. Bless each home that's represented. Challenge every mind and fill our hearts with hope and courage and faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a type of security in growing up, I believe, in a small town such as Rogue River or the Dalles, where Joan, my wife, and I pastor today. But there's also a very real danger in living in small communities such as we have here. There's a danger of complacency, a danger of allowing oneself to feel that everything will continue as it always has. This type of thinking and feeling allows us to ignore, I believe, to a large degree, or to turn a deaf ear to the major changes that are taking place in the world beyond our home. As a result, we tend to go on with our everyday living as though nothing has happened or is going to happen, and even if it does happen, it won't affect any of us here in Grants Pass, because this is the way it's always been. But beloved, may I remind you this morning that that's exactly the way it was before the rain fell and the ark rose up on the bosom of the deep. The other day I stopped by the courthouse back home in the Dalles. By the way, do you all know where the Dalles is? On the Columbia Gorge? It's a little spot in the road. You blink twice and you're at the last exit. Very small little town. But in the Dalles, I stopped by the courthouse the other day to find out if I still was permitted to perform marriages in the state of Oregon, seeing how I was coming back sort of remarry my parents, make sure that they were legal after all these years. And in talking with the clerk, she informed me that a Satanist had recently come in to register as the head of the Dalles Church of Satan. Do you understand what I just said? This tells me, beloved, that Evans Valley and the Rogue River area are no longer exempt from the growing presence and the bold openness of Satan himself. It is my conviction this morning that life will no longer continue as we have known it in the past, even here in southern Oregon. And I'd like to say that some people today are fighting over issues that one day they'll wish they never would have talked about. Because, beloved, there are bigger issues today coming down the pike on this church and on this world than whether we should celebrate or whether we shouldn't, or whether we should wear jewelry, or how much we should and how much we shouldn't, or exactly what is the nature of Christ. Those are non-issues in light of what's coming. And beloved, some of us are going to spend far too many hours dissecting those little itty-bitty issues, which are important perhaps in their own right, but I'm suggesting those things should have been settled a long, long time ago. Today is not the day to be focusing on those. We need to have our eyes on Jesus Christ. Beloved, I believe that there are growing indications today that God's Spirit is even now being withdrawn from the earth. There are indications, at least from my perception, that the four winds are about to blow upon this nation as never before. What I'm going to share with you this morning is not meant to be against any man, against any person. For I'm not against presidents, I'm not against leaders of government, but I believe that God sets them up according to His will, and we need to be watching for His leading and what He's doing through their administration as they work to fulfill prophecy. Now, I'm not a Republican, and I'm not a Democrat either. Politics is not a part of my ministry. Never has been, never will be. I've never voted for a man to this day. Never will. But recognizing what is happening, beloved, in the political arena and how it relates to this church, God's remnant church, the last church, and the last day events is a major part of my ministry. I want to know what's happening. And so I am involved in listening to the political arena, and I am involved in watching the barometer of spirituality in the church, and I am interested in how this is fulfilling biblical prophecy today. Amen? Very important to me as a minister. In my last midweek service with the folks back home, I reviewed with them why I believe that this generation will be the generation that will see Jesus come. I have every conviction in the world that this will be that generation. Before we're done today, I think you may agree with me. I've entitled today's message, Let Us Awake to Reality. Our young people today simply say, Get real, Dad. At least my sons would tell me that. Today I want us to get real. I want us to find out what is happening in a real world, in a real valley we call the Rogue River Valley. What is happening even here while many of us are just stoking our fires and staying warm? Beloved, Jesus is about to come. I'd like to invite you to take your Bible this morning. Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. I have a sense of urgency this morning to share with you the reality of where we are as a nation, as a church, financially. The one thing that I fear this morning above anything else is not that I will overstate the reality of where we are, but rather that I'll fall short of relating it as it really is. In other words, what you're going to hear this morning is only a small overview of a much bigger picture that is daily unfolding throughout the press and the pages of biblical prophecy. And I pray that you will hear and that you will understand and that you will respond with me this morning. For I believe, beloved, that the days are just before us when James chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, will be fulfilled for the last time. And many of God's people, unfortunately, will wish that they had taken time to study and prepare themselves and perhaps their families for these final days in which we live. James 5, you have it there? Verses 1 through 4. Follow along as I read. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. They're crying. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Aren't you glad to know that God is hearing today the prayers of those of us who feel bound to this earth and would like to get off? I am. I'm glad that God is listening today and He hears the cries of His saints. I have a question for you this morning. In light of what we've just read, how can gold and silver become cankered or rusted, as the King James Version says? How does that happen? You know as well as I that gold and silver are of value because they don't rust. That's why they have such intrinsic value today. But I'm asking a question. Was James wrong? Or was James right? And maybe our thinking wrong? Have we come to the time when gold and silver truly have rusted and cankered? Let me show you what I mean by that. If you were to examine one of your dollar bills, if you still have one left after the offering this morning, or when you get home, take it out of your safe. Take a look at that little dollar bill. If you'll notice what it says at the top, yours will probably say what mine does. Federal Reserve Note. The money that we used back in the early 1960s, before the assassination of John Kennedy, used to read Silver Certificate. Anybody remember that? Remember that. That meant that the value of the certificate would actually be redeemed at any of your local banks for an equivalent amount of silver coin. That's all changed since the 1960s. I used to keep coins back in the 60s. That was one of my hobbies. And I remember the change, literally during those 60s. And the coins ended up not ringing true when you dropped them. They became sandwiched with rust. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? The little note that you have in your pocket is simply a promissory note or an IOU by the United States government. And the only thing that that thing is worth or redeemable for is another IOU. It's not a very good exchange, is it? I'll give you an IOU if you'll give me an IOU, and we're still no better off than when we had the IOU. In other words, beloved, our money is inferior to what it once was. It has rusted in our day. But you say, well, our money still buys things, so why all the concern, preacher? Well, listen to this. When a government, any government, the United States is not exempt, when any nation produces more paper money than it actually has in gold and silver to back it up, it opens its doors to major problems, which often leads to a financial collapse of the entire system. Are you aware of that? We're not exempt, beloved. There are certain laws that when we do those things, we get the same result, no matter whether your name is Rockefeller or Santee. If he jumps out of the same 10-story building that I do, both of us end up exactly the same, and wealth has no difference. Regardless of how much he has, he's going to lose it all. No matter how little I have, I'm going to lose it all. There are certain laws, beloved, that affect the rich and the poor alike, is what I'm saying this morning. Let me illustrate what I mean. When it took $32 to buy an ounce of gold in the late 1950s, it takes over $300 to buy that same ounce today. Are you aware of that? This should tell us that our paper currency is much less valuable today than it was 35 years ago. Let me put it in another way for our younger people here today, because most of them, even though they weren't alive back in the 1950s, still like the 55 Shiv. They still like the 57 Thunderbird, which was the last of the T-Birds. They still like the 57 Corvette, because that's still a beautiful little car. If you could have one in mint condition today, most of the guys in here would love to have one. Well, I'll tell you, fellas, you could have bought one back when I was a young man. In 1957, you could have bought a brand new Corvette right from the showroom, from the factory, with 2 4-barrel carburetors. That's what they had back there before fuel injection, all this good stuff we have today. But you could have bought a Corvette loaded with everything from the factory for $2,000. Think of it. That to me is absolutely incredible. Now, however, today you would have to buy 15 of those Corvettes at the 1957 price to walk away with just one from the showroom today. And that would be stripped. I mean, there would be nothing on it except the name Corvette. Since the 1960s, our nation has been going into debt, is what I'm trying to say this morning. We have been borrowing more and more money. And you ask, well, where would we get more money? Our government borrows it from the Federal Reserve, which is not owned by our government. It's a private corporation. We have them print money for us, and you and I are handed the bill. As more money goes into circulation, however, it gives us the impression here in this middle-class environment of America that things are getting better. Our salaries at times even increase. But there's a little catch. Have you noticed the cost of living also increasing? And you can't quite keep up? In reality, this to me is an indication that things are not getting better at all, but worse. Now, following the major expense of World War II, our economy leveled off and our nation actually thrived for almost 2 decades. I lived through those decades and things seemed to be somewhat secure. Even in our church, things seemed to be relatively secure. But all that's changed. Government debt was unheard of in the 50s. The dollar was sound. It carried us through the Korean War and into Vietnam. Then in 1964, right after the bullet ricocheted in Dallas, everything seemed to break loose in this nation, and we've never been the same since. Lyndon Baines Johnson, the newly sworn-in president, introduced a subtle form of socialism here in America where everyone was entitled to a government handout. Equality in society became the password. Under this new administration, lobbyists swarmed Washington, D.C., seeking for entitlements for every person under the sun. This group was entitled to government money because of their limited education. That group was entitled to government subsidy because of their inadequate farming equipment. Another group was entitled to government aid because of their poor housing, and the list went on, and so did our money. Rather than providing jobs and seeking to uphold the work ethic of our nation and the religious belief that every man was entitled a job or a place to work, not government handouts in order to provide for our family, we as a nation became dependent upon welfare. We became addicted to government handouts. After all, it was easier to stay home and live off the government than to hold down a job and work for a living. In fact, for some, it provided better security and a better income than they could get in a workaday world. So why work at all? Just enjoy life. You may not be aware of it, by the end of this decade, one-third of this nation's working class will be uneducated men and women. One-third of the working class will be uneducated men and women. It should tell you where we're kind of headed down the road. Who's going to be providing for all of our necessities when one-third of our economy is actually being given to people who are working on a McDonald's level of income? Under LBJ's administration, the mid-1960s began what we call a deficit spending program, meaning that our government began going into debt head over heels. Under LBJ, we went $44.8 billion in debt beyond our actual allotted budget for his administration. Think of that, $44.8 billion. Do you understand that? I don't understand that. I'm not the kind of a tycoon that would even come close to understanding what $1 billion is. I can understand 100, maybe 1,000 or 2, but not billions. The following year, President Nixon added 67 additional $1 billion to our national indebtedness. Remember, that's over and beyond his actual budget. President Gerald Ford, though not all that long in the White House, was still able to chalk up a $126 billion deficit, which was already over and beyond our staggering debt. The administration under Jimmy Carter's presidency took our interest rates up to an all-time high of 23%. And it was during his days that I sat in lines here in Grants Pass waiting to get gas. Do you remember those days? Highest interest we've ever had? During that high interest rate, they raised our nation's deficit spending to a soaring $226 billion. That was Jimmy Carter's administration. Then in 1982, President Reagan took our nation into the greatest deficit ever recorded in the history of our nation. Now, the major reason for this super deficit under Reagan's administration was because of the cost of World War III. What did I say? Did I say World War III? That's what I thought I said. World War III. Are you awake this morning? Hello. You see, there are many people that didn't know there was a World War III that's been fought. It's already history. There are others that are still looking forward to something like World War III and think it's coming down the pike. Beloved, you need to wake up. We are way past that. You see, World War III was fought. It was a war that millions, however, in this nation never knew about until they picked up Time magazine 10 years after the fact. I'm reading from Time magazine, February 24, 1992. This is what it says. Listen to this. This is discussing a meeting that took place in the Vatican Library on June 7, 1982, 10 years previous, by President Reagan and the Pope of Rome. This is what Time says. In that meeting in the Vatican Library in Rome, Reagan and the Pope agreed to undertake a secret campaign to hasten the destruction of the communist empire. Reagan's first national security advisor, Richard Allen, said, and I quote, "This was one of the great secret alliances of all time." World War III was fought on two fronts. One front was inside communism by the Polish Pope himself, and the other front was fought on the outside by the United States President and a few select advisors. It was President Reagan who began the military buildup of his Strategic Defense Initiative, which was a space-based system for protecting the United States against a communist missile attack. This program was often referred to as, you know it, Star Wars. You guys have it. Okay? This military buildup of Star Wars pushed the USSR into a panic or a frenzy, causing them to advance their goal of gaining control of outer space. However, there was no way their economy could support such an additional load while at the same time trying to provide the basic necessities for the greatest massive army in the world. Within less than a decade, their financial system collapsed. The USSR was bankrupt. The Soviet Union had been destroyed. The United States and Rome had joined hands in the destruction of a common enemy of 70 years, and Adventists should have rejoiced for seeing the event. But most of us didn't even know it was going on. The cost, however, of that war devastated the United States. It put us into a financial crisis from which many financiers today wonder if we are capable of ever recovering. Most of them feel we won't. Yet ironically, Rome came out hardly without a scratch. She had now conquered one of her greatest enemies, communism, and had now thrust a deadly wound upon the economy of the United States of America, who was also another one of her enemies. Are you thinking with me this morning? America joins hands with the Pope. We do away with one of our common enemies, and in the process, we ourselves are deeply wounded, and only Rome walks away, smiling to herself. During the 8 years of President Reagan's administration, we saw our national debt slip into an additional, are you ready for this one? Probably not, but you're sitting down. Listen, $1,340 billion. And remember, that was over and beyond our accumulated debt since 1964, which we had never begun to pay off. As incredible as it may seem, our national debt has risen so fast that within the past 10 years, we've gone from the greatest creditor in the world to the greatest debtor in the world. There's no other country in the world who owes more than we do. Now, if you owe some bills, that ought to make you feel pretty good. You don't owe as much as the government. Of course, the government says you owe it all because you're the one that's in debt, not them. However, government indebtedness did not end with Reagan. Things have gotten worse instead of better. Under President Bush, the United States declared war in the Gulf. Do you remember that little skirmish over in the sand? Do you remember that? None of you remember that. Hello? Oh, I see. Some of you are there. You do remember that little skirmish. I don't want you to forget that over there, because every time a war is fought, prophecy is being fulfilled, because God sets up kingdoms and takes kingdoms down. He's wanting us to realize something awesome is happening. Watch what's happening. Are we watching or are we resting? Now, we can still rest in Jesus, but still watch, beloved. We need to do both, okay? But keep your eyes open. Things are happening. So President Bush, United States, declares war on the Gulf, and then he leads the United Nations to an expensive victory. That little battle in the sand cost the American people $400 billion above what we had budgeted for that year alone, and that's a price, beloved, beyond what we paid for the entire World War II involvement of the United States. However, something good came out of the Gulf War for the United States. Well, what was that, preacher? Listen to this. We were able to field test most of our new war machines, our smart bombs, and our laser technology that had been developed during Star Wars years, and we never had a chance to use it until now. And my little brain says, well, did we create a war to test our machines? Were we preparing for a bigger war that was yet to be fought? As a result of our powerful presence in the Gulf, you'll recall that there was no doubt in anyone's mind the world over that America had become the number one unrivaled superpower of this world. No one stood in our way. It was the first time in history that America led the world. This little lamb-like beast had finally spoken as a dragon, and the world trembled before her, and it cost us dearly. Through the United Nations Security Council, we were also able to impose sanctions against Iraq. Now, don't miss this point, beloved. I'm not just putting filler in here. The reason I mention this is because that little imposing of sanctions was a microcosm. In other words, it was just a small little story unfolding of what is yet to take place on a worldwide scale. Now listen to me, beloved. Our nation has already proven that it can fulfill prophecy. This nation tested the waters of Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, when she led the nation, United Nations, in causing all, both rich and poor, free and bond, to be cut off in Iraq, so that they could neither buy nor sell until they came into line with what we demanded of them as a people. Are you thinking? We've tested the waters, and we're in charge. We know how to do it. And we have the technology to do it, and now all we're waiting for is the final opportunity to do it on a national scale. During the 4 years that President Bush was in office, the United States administration was able to spend you aren't ready for this, are you? $1.04 trillion, not billion, we've moved into trillion dollars beyond our national budget, and as a result, they pushed our government debt near to the bank or to the brink of bankruptcy under Reagan's years and Bush's years combined. Now, let me quote from a book entitled Bankruptcy in 1995. What year did I say? 1995. Now, that's a long way off, so we don't need to worry about it. It tells us exactly, beloved, how serious our financial situation is in America today. Now, the editor of this book was a member of Reagan's Grace Commission. Anybody remember that? He had a Grace Commission. Some of you do. Which was set up in an attempt to do something about the mounting national debt. And I might add, the only thing that came out of this special commission was a senator, United States senator, who resigned his public office after realizing that he could no longer serve a system that refused to deal with the findings of that commission, but insisted on hiding behind its divested interests. And thus the senator, by the way, wrote the preface or the introduction of the book I'm quoting from. He was a man of conviction. This is what he says. This is what the author says on page 9. And under a little title, by the way, which says, The End of America as We Know It. Page 9. Listen to this prediction. The United States has a problem that is easy to understand, but whose effects are difficult to comprehend. Its solution is simple to prescribe, but hard to implement. This problem is more insidious than drug addiction, more pressing than recession. It is crueler than poverty and illness, and more hazardous than a hole in the ozone. Solving this problem is more important than anything else American politicians, business leaders, and ordinary citizens have to do. If it is not solved, no other concerns will matter. Not health care, not education, not the success of our industries. And I might add, nothing will matter in the church then as to whether we wear jewelry or whether we don't. If you haven't made up your mind on that one, beloved, it becomes a non-issue when this stuff happens. There's bigger issues today. That's all I'm saying. Bigger issues, and we need to get to focusing on the big picture. These other little things will take care of themselves if we've got our eyes on the right place. Reading on, this problem, which is of our own making, will precipitate an economic nightmare which will dwarf the Great Depression and turn the story of America into one of history's closed chapters. But you and I know that America will not close the book. America will lead the world, right? That's what we know. So we know we're not going to head into an economic collapse. We know that America may have an economic collapse, but the world will follow our leadership. We know that, don't we? Isn't that what prophecy says? Come on, tell me you're alive out there. Say amen. Nod your head. Uh-huh. I like to see a response, all right? Thank you, guys. I'm glad at least some of our younger fellows are alive back here, okay? This problem has a name, going back to the quote. It is government debt. Something is going to have to happen to bring this nation out of debt. But we're on the verge of bankruptcy, 1995. Beloved, if America is going to do something, it's going to have to do it soon. If our economy is more solid today, as some say that it is, then why are so many Americans feeling so insecure? Why do present records show 90% of all those ending their marriages are doing it because of indebtedness and fighting over finance? There's an insecurity here in America today. We've never seen this before. And we're the greatest nation on earth. We aren't even being threatened by an outside force. And yet there's an insecurity. Men's hearts are failing them for what? For fear of what's coming upon the earth. And yet we shouldn't be afraid. And yet there's an awesome fear that is creeping throughout this nation. That's one of the reasons, beloved, why I feel God's Holy Spirit is being withdrawn from the earth and Satan is moving in where God should be. And men are fearful of what they sense is coming, but they don't know what's coming. We as Adventists should know what's coming, and that is that Jesus is coming. Beloved, I hope you understand the significance of what I'm trying to say to you this morning. Something major is happening in the world. It's happening here in the United States, and it's very serious. The simple fact is this. At our present rate of government spending, unless our newly elected House and Senate, isn't that a strange thing, are able to turn us around economically, by this time next year, our accumulated debt will be $6.56 trillion. Unless a unique group of people have just entered Washington at the midterm elections that are going to do something to change the whole course of America. And beloved, I have a strange belief growing inside that that election of our House and Senate was not an accident. The change of Republicans for Democrats was not an accident. Because the Republicans come in with an agenda, beloved. They represent a growing concern across this nation of families. Of American men and women who are concerned about the crime rate in our cities, who are concerned about the godless society of this nation, who are concerned about the propaganda that's coming across the television to destroy our children. And the American coalition, the religious right, are uniting themselves together, and in Florida, a year ago, were setting plans to take over in the House and the Senate, a year ago, saying that these seats will be open, and we are setting our goal to fill those seats with the Republican Party. They fulfilled it, beloved, just weeks ago, exactly what they set their agenda on. It is now history. It isn't a projection. I'm telling you, beloved, that somebody has got an agenda out here, and Adventists need to get our agenda and our priorities where they belong. And it's not on fighting one another. So where are we? $6.56 trillion projected by the end of 1995. That's 9 times the total amount our government will collect in taxes this next year. Just to give you an idea of what we're talking about. In other words, our national debt will be 9 times the government's income for 1995. That simply means that we may not be able to pay the interest on our outstanding account, much less the principal. It is estimated that by the end of this decade, our national debt will soar to 140% of our gross national product. I don't think any of us really understand what I'm saying here this morning, but let me try and make it plain. Before that time would come, this is what would happen. And I'm not conjecturing. This is based on absolute fact of every nation that's followed in our footsteps or that we're following in theirs. This is what happens. The stock exchange plummets. The banks close. The economy collapses. Credit cards can't use them anymore, Richard. They're gone. Some of us say, praise the Lord, because we even have a hard time, don't we? Christmas is coming, right? Credit cards no longer operate. Airlines stop flying. Hyperinflation takes over, as it has in Russia. And then there's rioting and bloodshed in the streets in every major city. And even Grants Pass and Rogue River will be affected. It was just 3 years ago, beloved, that Russia had a little ruble. They had to have 10 of them to make one of our dollars, one of our IOUs. Within a matter of a few short months, they had to have 600 rubles to equal our one IOU. Today, I found this out last week, the paper currency in Russia is being called in and recycled for toilet paper. How close is America to national bankruptcy? I don't know. Only God knows that, and only He knows whether it ever will suffer a final bankruptcy. Somebody may turn it around at the last moment and bring America back to God on Sunday. Are you thinking this morning? Hello? I'm so glad to see you still nodding this morning. Church is a lovely place to sleep, isn't it? I'm not being naughty this morning. I'm trying to be nice. I used to have friends here. I hope I still do. Beloved, what I'm saying is that God has given us evidence this morning to understand that the hour is late and that whatever we do, we have to do quickly and, may I say, wisely. Don't move. Don't throw money away foolishly. Let's talk to God and be reasonable. But let's talk to God and ask Him, where do you want me to invest your money while it's still worth something? The Apostle Paul warned us that in the last days, perilous times would come. Men would be lovers of their own selves. They would be covetous and greedy. And that's what we see today. That's found in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. We cannot even stop the war on drugs today, beloved. Do you know that? Even though our president is trying to inform the American people that we must stop the drugs. We can't. We cannot stop the war on drugs. And I'll tell you why. We don't dare stop the war on drugs. Because if we did, we would put thousands of government officials out of work overnight. And who's going to pay for them? On the other hand, we don't dare not stop drugs. Do you understand what I just said? What I'm saying, beloved, is that no matter which way we move, the United States is headed for disaster. Because man doesn't have an answer that works anymore. Only God can fix it. I say amen a thousand times. Jesus is the answer, beloved. Only God can get America out of its present disaster that it's headed for. God is our only hope. He's the only way out. He is the only one who has the solution to our pollution. Let me ask you some questions this morning just to intensify what I've been sharing. What will happen when the smoke screen is lifted and the four winds begin to blow upon this nation and throughout the world? Can our present economy take another desert storm? We've been playing with it over the last few months. What would happen if we had to put down another North Korea and we've been on the verge of a war there for 2 years? Now we're backing off. What happens if some small country who's cashed in on the spoils of war from the USSR threatens the United States with nuclear war? We know there are warheads out there, but we don't know which little country has them. What will happen if we're hit with more natural disasters as a nation? What if they continue to hit us like they have since 1990? Can we afford it? Will they push us into bankruptcy? Could they destroy us economically? Could they drive our nation, as I said earlier, back to God? Beloved, the religious coalition believes that the disasters that have hit this nation are coming upon us because of God's wrath against this nation as a Christian nation who refuses to worship God on Sunday. And that's why the disasters are coming. In fact, a few years ago, the disasters were predicted to come upon this nation as a result of God's displeasure for America. And those prophets that were preaching those messages a few years ago have had their prophecies fulfilled to the letter. Thus, there are thousands joining with the religious right today because they're being led by a coalition of prophets who are modern and speaking truth. And then I pick up great controversy and read that Satan will be working in 1,000 ways and in 1,000 forms to bring disaster and destruction upon the world. And I ask myself the question, Pastor, who is it that's bringing the disaster in fulfillment of his own prophecies? To make it appear that God is angry with the nation. I see God weeping over this nation, beloved. Not hurling burning, fiery thunderbolts down to this earth to destroy people. That's not my God. But it is the enemy of God. Masquerading as God. Thus giving clout to his prophets who now have thousands flocking to them day after day while we as Adventists still dissect the nature of Christ instead of loving Jesus Christ. Are you aware that the massive devastation caused by the hurricanes in Florida, the fires in California, the flooding in the Midwest, the earthquake in Los Angeles have pushed our liability and property damage near the brink of collapse? The biggest natural disasters ever recorded in history have happened all across this nation this decade. Why? Is something happening? Hello? Adventists, where are you? I think God's trying to tell us something, beloved, that Jesus is about to come. We are in serious trouble as a nation, and the effects have been so major that we're feeling them even within our own denomination economically. Our General Conference insurance rates, as an example for school and churches, have continued to rise this decade. And when we consider this added expense in light of an $8.2 million General Conference cutback for this year alone, it tells me, beloved, we are in a sober time. When our denomination has to cut back almost $9 million this year, it tells me that we are headed for a tremendous problem down the road. This is a day, beloved, we should be putting an extra $9 million into God's cause and reaching out beyond anything we've ever done. But we aren't. We're moving backward instead of forward. Why? Because, beloved, Satan is working methodically, step by step, in this denomination to make this statement to his angels. Let them profess what they please, only make them care more for these things than for the spreading of the truths that we hate. And in a little while, we'll have them yet. You see, Satan wants to keep us bogged down in the details of everyday life to where we fail to see the big picture of what he has been doing step by step. And he doesn't care what we believe as long as we refuse to put our investment, our lives, and everything we have into the cause of God while we still have a chance. Satan doesn't care what we profess. Just don't act on your profession. Just don't get serious about the hour in which you live. Just go along. And in a little while, we'll have them yet. If you understood the handout that I gave to you, you would understand, beloved, that when the Sunday law comes, you have to have at least 3 years of an ongoing relationship with God, or you're cast out of the church. You're shaken out. You can't jump onto the bandwagon as an Adventist and get serious when the Sunday law comes too late. It's too late. 3 years too late. It's in your handout. Ellen White documented it in history for a reason. And some of us are not heeding the reason. Beloved, Satan says, oh no, just go on for a little while longer, and a little while we'll have them. Because you can't get ready when the Sunday law comes. That's the final test. Today is the final warning. The final test is just ahead. And if you haven't made preparation for it, you flunk. And there's no more hope of ever coming back. You will move out of this church by the thousands and join hands with the world around you and become our most bitter enemy. It's going to take some men of Gideon's clout to go through the days ahead. Beloved, it's a serious hour in which I'm talking about today. Very, very serious. when we look at where our nation has gone over the past 30 years, just in the field of finance alone, it should cause every one of us as Seventh-day Adventists to awake to reality and get serious about our religion. I think of Luke again, chapter 21, verses 25 to 27. There shall be upon the earth, he predicts, distress of nations. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And notice what he says. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Beloved, I suggest to you this morning that it's time for every Adventist to begin to look up, because our redemption is drawing nigh. We've come too far to go back. Amen. This is a time for us to hold on by faith and move forward if we've ever moved. Now is the day to put it all before God. I wonder, do we really comprehend the hour in which we live? That includes me, beloved, in spite of what I've said with you this morning. Do I even understand it? Perhaps not. We need to remember, though, that it's been Satan's plan to take the world captive, as I said earlier, one step at a time. You can read that in Great Controversy 561. Little by little, he lays his plan. Unfortunately, we Adventists have a tendency to watch for the big picture or the big event like the Sunday law. And when we see that, then some of us think we're going to get serious. Beloved, may I suggest that when the first Sunday law does come, it may not be a big event at all, but rather a little one. So little and so insignificant that many of us will carry on just like we have through this decade. It may be just like the little bill that went before the House of Representatives a year ago called H.R. 1437. It was a bill to establish federal, state, and local programs for the investigation, reporting, and prevention of bias crimes. Anybody hear of it? To most of us, it didn't mean much. It was just a little bill. And yet on September 14, 1993, Ordinance No. 5401 was approved by the City Council of Olympia, Washington, where a minimum fine of $500 or 5 days in jail may now be imposed on anyone found guilty of bias crimes. Well, you say, what's a bias crime, Pastor? This includes speaking against or distributing literature against anyone's sexual preference, nationality, or religion, such as Catholicism, Protestantism, or the Jewish faith. Now, I wonder, question, could this legislation that has already become law in Olympia, Washington, eventually cause some of our Adventist families some problems in proclaiming the three angels' messages in the days ahead? And could it also inhibit our ministers from preaching certain biblical truths which have been given to save homosexuals, both men and women, from a perversion which our present culture is seeking to defend? Beloved, it's time to awake out of sleep and redeem the time. We need to look at reality. Jesus is coming, and we need to be getting ready for that event. We need to be putting our priorities where they belong. We need to be getting out of debt, not into debt. We need to be pressing together and putting our financial support into the finishing of God's work while we still have time and the opportunity and money that will still have an impact. We need to face our future together as a people. And may we not move out of fear, but out of faith. And may we always remember in whom we have believed and in what. As Christians, we need to awake out of sleep and arise from the dead so that Christ might give us light. For then we shall walk circumspectly and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. In light of where we stand today, beloved, as a people, perhaps we would do well to remember these thoughts of inspiration from the little book Education, page 173. Listen to what she says. In the annals of human history, the growth of nations, the rise and fall of empires appear appear as if dependent on the will and prowess of man. The shaping of events seems to a great degree to be determined by his power, his ambition, and his caprice. But in the Word of God, the curtain is drawn aside, and we behold above, behind, and through all the play and counterplay of human interest and power and passions, the agencies of the all-merciful One, silently, patiently working out the counsels of His own will. Can you say amen to that? Beloved, what I'm saying is that no matter how bad things get in this old world, we know that Jesus is still in charge. The question I leave with you this morning, is He in charge of your life as well? If He isn't, then beloved, I suggest that it's time we awake to reality and redeem the time. What do you say? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the hope that You've given us in Your Word, that You will come again and You will not tarry. But Father, this morning I sense in my heart and perhaps in the hearts of my brothers and sisters here that some of us are not quite ready yet for You to come. But Father, I think all of us here want to be ready, or we wouldn't have spent this time here worshiping with You today. And so I pray that Your sweet Spirit might speak to our hearts, that He might come into our hearts and give us a vision, to give us conviction, to give us courage, to give us faith and hope, that we might stand today and tomorrow and until Jesus comes and not be shaken out. Father, help us to awake to the reality of what we've shared this morning. And even though it's just a quick thumbnail sketch, may it somehow impregnate our hearts, that we might give birth to a new spirit, a new conviction, and to a belief that Jesus is coming and in our day. Father, may we be ready for that event every day, for we never know when Jesus may come for us, even before He comes for His church. May we be ready today and always, until we look up one day and see Him come and can say, lo, this is our God. We've waited for Him and He has saved us. In His name, we thank You. Amen.
This has been another special life-changing message by Willard Santee, American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker. International Copyright 1994, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. Christian Ethics prohibits reproduction in any form. For additional cassettes by Pastor Santee or for a free catalog of the finest sermons, music, and videos, please call our toll-free order line 1-800-233-4450. Or you may write to us at American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Thank you for ordering American Cassette Ministry cassettes. Your prayers and continued financial support are extremely important as together we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ.